This morning, as we want to just take some time in God's Word, if you haven't been with us, we just started a sermon series in the book of Jonah 3 weeks ago now, and so we want to resume our look into the book of Jonah, not because we don't think that there are other passages we could teach or talk about in relation to what's going on in this world, but all of Scripture is relevant. All of Scripture is important. And right. So we want to take some time and just kind of pick up where we left off a few weeks ago and be challenged in our hearts about this message of Jonah, this small minor prophet book. It's four chapters long, four short chapters. I think it's 48 verses long, tucked into the end of the Old Testament. We maybe heard the story of Jonah before about Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the big fish and those things, but maybe we don't know a whole lot about Jonah and what's going on in his life. So just want to draw your attention there. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 16, and we're going to kind of walk our way through that. But last week, I was reminded, or I guess heard, that during this time people are setting up Christmas lights. Yeah. And I don't know if you've seen any. I really haven't been around out much at night to see how many Christmas lights are on in our community, but people were setting up their Christmas lights and as a sign of just like, hey, we're going to get through this and those kinds of things. And you know, I haven't seen many lights, but I did think of Christmas this week as I was preparing my message. I was looking at Jonah, the text of Jonah, and what's going on in this man's life. And it wasn't Christmas specifically, but it was a Christmas show that's on every year. And I was thinking of the Christmas show, The Grinch That Stole Christmas. and it's a book, right? Dr. Seuss. And,
is that a biography?
Yeah, not of me. Yeah, not an autobiography. But, you know, one of the things that we know about the Grinch is that he had a small heart. And so, you know, what motivated him to try to steal Christmas from Whoville was this idea that he really didn't want other people to experience joy and the happiness that Christmas brings. And so we know the story, right? He and his dog that he dresses up as a reindeer go down to Whoville at night, and they start kind of taking everything out of the homes of the people that are getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And then he had a transformation. I can't remember the young lady's name, the little girl's name. Maybe someone knows it and they can kind of like reply in.
Cindy Lou.
That's what it is.
Cindy Lou Who. And so, you know, they have this meeting and his heart begins to soften. It begins to change. And we know as a result, his heart grew three sizes too big. But I was thinking of the Grinch and his tiny heart, because that's who Jonah is. He has a tiny heart. He has a hard heart. He has a heart that doesn't want to bring a message of joy to the people that God called him to bring. Those people are the people of Nineveh. They were a part of an empire that was seeking to bring trouble to the nation of Israel. And Jonah was a prophet, and he's called by God to go to these people and bring a message of hope. And we looked at a few weeks ago now in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 1 that God brought this message and Jonah said, nope. And so I know that we've never said nope to God.
No,
you know, we've never done anything like that. I know that none of you have ever said no to God. But rather than going to Nineveh, which is just a few hundred mile journey, we read in verse 3 that Jonah got on a boat and he wanted to go to Tarshish. And that place was about as far in the opposite direction that you could go from the place that God wanted him to be. And so he gets on this boat, and the story picks up for us in verse 4. But I just want to encourage you, and this is something that we just talked about a moment ago. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever rebelled from God. Maybe he's called you to something. Maybe he's working in your life, And last week we were talking about maybe using this season of our life to develop some spiritual disciplines. And maybe you tuned in and you know that there are some things in your life that you need to turn over to the Lord, surrender to the Lord, but you just haven't got to that point of surrender yet. And maybe you're just like, you know, God, I know that that seems good, but not right now. I just want you to know that God wants you to trust him, that he wants you to come to him. And when you don't, God is relentless to chase us down. And God will do things, put things in our lives to bring us to him. And one of the things that I saw in the text, and I see throughout this little book, and I don't know how you relate to this, Pastor Glenn, maybe you can share just some thoughts, but it's this idea that God needs us.
Yeah.
You know, so like, he has a plan and a purpose, and he needs us. So, you know, I don't know how you've wrestled with that in your life and ministry, but the fact that without us responding to his will, God can't do what he wants to do.
Yeah, I think that while God is sufficient mm-hmm. in his in himself, that he's created a situation where he's designed something to enjoy him, mm-hmm. right? So we know that in all relationships, healthy relationships, they go both ways. There's this giving to one another. There's this taking from one another. And you know, God is all sufficient. He can do as he chooses, but he still uses means. And in that means that he uses, in that relationship he has with mankind, we find a purpose. We mm-hmm. find a place where we belong. And we're like, this makes more sense than anything else I've done, even when it doesn't always make sense. I think people can run with that idea that, oh, mm-hmm. God needs me, and take it to places where we don't intend for it to go.
Right.
But there is a sense in where God has called us to do things for his glory. And in that sense, yeah, he's going to relentlessly chase us down and pursue us with his love and to show us why we can trust him so that we can fulfill these things.
Right.
Yeah. I was thinking about this episode in his life. We don't know much about Jonah outside of these four chapters. There's one other verse in the Bible that talks about Jonah. That's it. And so this is all we got. And, you know, as I was looking through the text and this sober reminder again of just a life that is running from the Lord, fleeing from the Lord, running from God's call, I hope we can learn some lessons and learn from his mistakes. If you stay with us long enough as we work our way through this book, what we're going to find out is that Jonah never comes to a place of trust. Mm-hmm. He stays defiant, and yet God still pursues him.
Yeah.
And God still wants to work through him. And so, you know, maybe those are some of the things that God's going to speak to you about this morning, is that he is running towards you. He is chasing after you. The other thing we're going to see in this passage is our disobedience brings consequences not only to us, but to those around us. You know, when God works in our lives and he calls us to something and we run from that, it not only affects us, but affects everyone around us. And so, like, in my own life, when I'm not walking with the Lord and I'm in defiance of him, and it might not be big things, but like those small things, that not only affects my relationship with the Lord, it affects my relationship with other people. It brings trouble. You know, when I think about my family, God's calling me to be a spiritual leader in my home, to lead my wife and my children, to be a pastor of a church and to shepherd God's people. When I'm out of sync with God, that hurts other relationships, and it also brings trouble upon them, possibly because I'm supposed to be doing something for him and it's not happening. And so, you know, it's that challenge again, that if we walk by faith, that God will bless our steps. Last week, when we were preparing for the service, I saw we had Proverbs 3 mm-hmm. on the screen, and we kind of made some changes to that. But, you know, it's that passage in Proverbs that says, trust in the Lord and he will guide your steps. Mm-hmm. You know, he will guide you. He cares for you, and he's not going to leave you or abandon you along this journey if you turn towards him and say, well, I hope you figured it out. Right. He wants to be with you every step of the way. And so let's look at this passage. We're just going to look at some snapshots in it. I'm going to be reading in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6, and then we'll pause and talk about what's happening here. We read, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.'" And so we see a man running. He gets on a boat to go in the opposite direction. And I don't know how far the boat is out in the sea. I can't believe that it was too far out in the sense of, you know, it wasn't like they were days and days into this journey. I think it was pretty soon after that Jonah gets on this boat and the wind picks up and the storms begin to rage. And we see that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Like, this is God. This isn't Mother Nature. This isn't a happen chance. This isn't, you know, just, oh my gosh, how did this happen? God is in the process of speaking out to Jonah, trying to get him to wake up. And I find it interesting, like, God's hurling a great wind, and where's Jonah?
Yeah.
He's sound asleep. It's like he doesn't want to listen, and he doesn't want to hear what God would have to say, because he is running, and he knows that when God speaks, he's going to be saying, come to me.
Right.
You know, follow me. Listen to my word. And so the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. The Hebrew phrase for the ship was about to break up literally means the ship was about to be broken into pieces. I mean, this isn't just a windy day and they're blowing around. I mean, this is terrible trouble. And you have to understand, even though the book of Jonah takes place 700 years before Jesus, the men that were on the ship were skilled sailors. And so they're on the ship doing what they always do. And they understand that if things don't change, the ship's going down. I mean, they're throwing cargo off. They're trying to take all preventative measures. We read that the sailors were afraid. Now, I don't know about you, but, like, these are experienced people doing their job, and they're afraid. Like, if I go to the doctor, and I say, hey, this is what's going on with me, and the doctor gives me that, like, oh, gosh, I don't know what to do kind of look or expression. Like, that.
Right, right.
That would be like, uh-oh, something's wrong. Mm-hmm. Something is terribly wrong. And so we see that these sailors were afraid. They cried out to their gods. Now notice, if you're reading in your Bible, small letter G, they're crying out to their gods. Now, these men, these sailors that were on the boat were likely from Phoenicia. They were people that were pagans. They didn't believe in the true God of Scripture. The Phoenicians had gods for everything. They had a god for the harvest. They had a god for the land. They had a god for the weather. They had a god for creation. They had a god for the sea. And so they're all crying out to their gods. Like, they're in desperation. And it made me think about this idea that in times of trouble, I can't remember who said it, but there are no atheists in foxholes.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're in desperation, and they're crying out, and they're thinking, we need help. But where is Jonah? You know, where is the man who has the trust in the true God? He's not asking God for help. He's not offering encouragement to these men. He's not saying, hey, what can I do to help? He's sleeping because he doesn't want to listen. His heart is small, and he is consumed with himself, and he would rather just disconnect than to be involved, not only in Nineveh, but in these sailors' lives.
I think one of the things that's interesting is that you had mentioned it last week, was that, you know, maybe Jonah, in an attempt to sort of alleviate his own guilt, is saying, well, I'll just go to somewhere else and fulfill, right? I'll share this message somewhere else. But we see Jonah in this situation. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. This isn't about telling other people.
Right.
This isn't about, like, fulfilling his calling in another place. This is about his own desire to keep himself safe and his own desire to be comfortable. So, like, he's asleep and everyone else is going, like, he doesn't care about anyone else.
Right.
You know, despite trying to convince himself that he does.
Well, and it's that, I love how you said that, because it's that idea of self-sufficiency.
Right, yeah.
Because, like, you know, let's think about the world we're in the last few weeks.
Right.
You know, we're trying to, like, oh gosh, we don't want to get sick, but, like, to the point where, like, we are detaching ourselves from people and culture. And yes, some of that is
hoarding all the toilet paper.
Hoarding all the toilet paper, you know, all that kind of crazy stuff that's going on in the world. And I know, and we are big supporters of honoring and practicing, like, safe boundaries for the sake of not bringing harm to people, but almost to the detriment that, like you said earlier when we started the sermon, you know, in a negative way, like, we're detaching ourselves from people. And there are people, like, there are still real needs today. Mm-hmm. Like, the virus isn't the only need in the world today.
Right.
There are still needs every moment of every day, and it is so important that we don't just look to ourselves and say, oh gosh, I need to do everything that I can just for my security, for my safety. Mm-hmm. Like, our eyes still need to be open to the world.
Yeah, it's kind of like the idea of being a good Christian in that, like, you know, I mentioned that we're all sitting on our porches and talking to neighbors and things like that, that we perhaps maybe don't engage as much. And it's easy, like our neighbors, our friends, like, those are the people that God has called us to have an immediate impact in. But we'll spend all week inside of our house, not talking to anyone, go to church and be like, I am fulfilling my mission to be a light in somebody's life.
Right.
You know? And so this is kind of like, flip that a little bit. It's like, we can't gather here anymore. Like, we don't have that excuse anymore.
Right.
You know, no place to go and be like, all right, well, I did my thing for the week. Like, now, like, we're actually coming into contact with these people that God has directly placed us in their lives. So.
Right. And it'd be like, you know, if you're out on your porch and someone's, you know, jogging past your house and they trip and fall and hurt themselves, to say, oh, I can't help you. I don't want to get sick. You know, like, that's kind of the fear that is overwhelming people. And, you know, it's just, we have to be sensitive that we can still find creative ways to help people and meet needs and be a part of their lives, even if we have to social distance and all those things. So the captain of the ship, verse 6, comes to him. How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Like, he's like, can you help us out, buddy? You know, and so then we see in these next few verses, in verses 7 through 10, we read, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so, you know, they're trying to figure out what's going on. They're watching the situation unfold. And so what did they do? They began to cast lots. And so you have to kind of understand what this means. And in Scripture, they cast lots at different points in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. The casting of lots was likely a dice or something like a dice that was color. There was different colors on it, and they would roll the dice. And as the colors would turn up, they would begin to wean out, you know, maybe decisions that they were making, or in this situation, what person on the boat had caused this trouble. I mean, they saw a direct correlation with this great wind that came with something was up, and it came upon us for a reason. And so, you know, it's kind of like the group is gathered. they're rolling the dice, and each one of the shipmates is like, not me, not me, not me. And then it comes on Jonah, and the lot falls on Jonah. And that tells me something about Jonah again. Mm-hmm. Like, he knew.
Yeah. He could have just owned it.
Yeah. Yeah, they're trying to figure out what's going on. He's like, guys, I know why it's going on. I'm running from God. He stays silent. And so, you know, when the lot fell, then he begins to speak. I mean, they interrogated him. You know, they're trying to figure out, like, who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing? Why is this trouble coming upon us? And Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. Now, that phrase or term Hebrew, Jonah would have used that, much like other people from Israel in his day and age, to explain himself to someone that wasn't from Israel. He's like, I'm a Hebrew. Yeah, I'm a person that belongs to this nation of people that came out of Egypt, and they were given a land, and our God is a unique God in that he works and moves in our lives in a personal way, and he's not detached, and we follow him because he is the one true God. And so he says, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Like, he says, I fear the true God who made all of it. You're crying out to your gods, like trying to cover all your bases. I'm going to tell you, I know the true God, but there's irony in that, right? Mm-hmm. I fear the true God. And so let me ask you this morning, if you're sitting and watching this, if you're just following along with where we're at, does Jonah really fear God right now? Not necessarily.
Right.
I mean, he's expressing it. You know, he went to church, right? He's doing the relationship kind of things, checking the boxes. I fear God. Do you? Because everything in your life, Jonah, is saying that you don't fear him.
Right.
And so, you know, we see again that this duality in his life, where he claims some things, but he lives completely different. And so they cast the lots, and the questions are asked. And the men, verse 10, became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I mean, they're like, why would you do this to us? And maybe that's a sober reminder to us that when we're fleeing from God, the people that are hurt because of our disobedience are crying out, why would you do this? I mean, why wouldn't you trust God and his plan for your life? Because it brings blessing. It brings joy to us. It brings prosperity to us. And yet Jonah's like, nope, I'm just going to do what I want to do.
Right.
So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. The wind is blowing harder and harder. The waves are crashing higher and higher. And they're trying to figure a plan. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. It's another selfish response. Like, Jonah doesn't say, hey, you know, let's turn this boat around. I need to go to Nineveh because I'm running from God. And I need to get back on track with him. And I need to do what God wants me to do. He doesn't say that. He says, throw me into the sea. Like, let's get on with this.
Right.
Jonah would rather drown in the sea than to go to the place where God wanted him to go. It's crazy.
That's intense.
And I don't know about you, but they say hindsight's 20/20, right? If you all can look back on moments in your life when you knew that you weren't walking with the Lord, you were in willful disobedience to his call, and you look back at those moments, have you often thought to yourself, how on earth could I ever get to the place where I would make such statements of defiance, where I would rather, like the prodigal son, sit in the mud and eat food that was offered to pigs than to go home and face up to what I need to do in my life. I mean, that's where we find ourselves sometimes. Now, with the prodigal son, he eventually concocted a plan where he thought he could come back and find some kind of favor, and yet God was relentless in coming to him as the father came to him and said, come home, like everything's restored to you. And that's what God wants to do for us. But we're like Jonah, just throw us in the sea.
Right.
You know, so, you know, I just find that sad irony here in his reluctance to trust God. Jonah knew his disobedience led to this trouble. So how did the men respond? Well, look at verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They had more compassion on him than he wanted to have on himself. They tried to row harder, faster. The phrase in the Hebrew literally means that they dug their oars into the sea. Like they are rowing hard. And the harder they row, the winds are raging harder and faster, and they're getting nowhere fast. They were desperate to return to land, but the storm was more severe. In verse 14, then they called on the Lord. Notice that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're not calling out to their gods anymore. They call out to the Lord, and they say, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. The storm is raging. They can't return him home. He's in defiance. He's in disobedience. They're trying to bring him back. That's not working. The only resort they have is to throw him overboard. And so they're like, God, please, don't let this be something where the guilt of this action falls on us.
Right.
I mean, they're asking for forgiveness. They're asking for God's grace to come upon us. And so in verse 15, they pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging. As quick as when the boat left the dock and the storms began to rage that they couldn't get back to dry land, as quick as that happened, as soon as Jonah hits the water, the seas calm and the storm stops. But I love in this text, and if you're reading along, I hope you see this too in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That while this story is about Jonah, and it's about God's love for people that Jonah didn't think deserved his love, that for all time, God's word preserves the response of these sailors that were once far off. That somehow, in some way, they came to know the Lord through this experience. And there's some indication in the text, right? They feared the Lord greatly. Now, that word fear doesn't mean to be afraid. It means to have respect. Like, they came to acknowledge that the God of Jonah is the true God. And they also showed their commitment to their newfound understanding of this God, our God, by offering a sacrifice. And they made vows. Like, on the boat, on the deck of the boat, they're getting right with God.
Right.
And that's amazing to me that we see that compassion, that grace that God shows these sailors.
Right.
And they were able to come to him.
I love too that it says they offered sacrifices, right? That they fear God, they offered sacrifices and vows, which would essentially be the way that they would have related to their previous gods, right? Like,
right.
They offered, and yet there's a sincerity that's present in what's going on. And I love that, because God doesn't require from them a degree in religious studies
right.
in order to relate to him,
right.
You know? it's he takes them where they're at with the understanding that they have, with the actions that they have, and you see this turnabout in their dedication right. from many gods to one God, from the position that they understand. Like they just go off and, yeah. and I love that sense of what's the Crowder song, the Come As You Are song, right? Like mm-hmm. just wherever you're at, man, just
right.
just do what you know and right. we'll work out the details.
Absolutely. Yeah, and it's this idea that, you know, they didn't just have fear of God and had that momentary, like, okay, everything's good, we're going to give you thanks because everything's good kind of response.
Right.
They backed it up. Like, they pledged themselves to God. They made vows. That's what a vow is. It's a pledge. It's a commitment. It's a responsibility to him. And they also gave a sacrifice. Like, they offered to God out of who they are something of importance. And that shows us that commitment level that they were making. Now, we don't know much more about these men, what happened after, you know, Jonah is thrown into the sea and they do what they can to connect with God. But I'm so thankful that we have verse 16 to show us their response in a crazy situation. That despite our disobedience, God can still use our circumstances
right.
to impact others for his glory. You know, we sometimes look at the circumstances of our lives, and when they're bad circumstances, think, oh, nothing good can come from this. And God's still working and using it to impact people in our lives. And you know, that's a question to ask ourselves maybe today. As we look at our lives in response to this text, how have we seen God do this in our lives? Use terrible times mm-hmm. to impact others for his glory. Now, as I said earlier, this story is full of irony. Jonah fled because he did not want to preach God's word to a Gentile city. And who do we see come to know him right. in this text? A bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of people that were outside of the nation of Israel on a boat. When someone knows God but chooses to disobey him, that person begins to demonstrate even less compassion for others, less faith in God's sovereignty, less fear of him than pagans normally do. Hmm. When we are walking in disobedience, when we're running in disobedience, we are acting worse than people that just don't know who he is. Mm-hmm. And so we need to understand what's going on in this text. And I pray we see the warning signs and we ask God for grace to help us so that we don't get into a place like Jonah. Hmm. That when we see God move, the times that God has not given up on you, the times when we see God work in other people's lives in spite of you, that we would be gracious to see his mercy towards us, and that we would be faithful to say, God, I want to trust you, and I still want to take your message, the message of hope, the message of Jesus, the good news to all every person around me, no matter what. So, you know, if you've been following along this morning and you're seeing this text and you're seeing Jonah's crazy disobedience and you think, well, what does this mean? I mean, what do I need to be thinking about? What's my take home, takeaway? My question to you this morning is, where do you need to go? I mean, where is God calling you to go that you're not willing to go? And maybe the question can be stated this way. Who are you called to love that you just can't love? You know, God is saying, I want you to go to this person. God is saying, I want you to love this person. Now, let me add another question to think about. Who do you need to forgive that you just can't forgive? I mean, these are serious questions that I know are weighing on probably many of your hearts this morning. And the question is, what's holding you back? You know, if we know that God is specifically telling us to do something, and his word specifically tells us to do a lot, right? This book isn't an arbitrary kind of vague kind of thing that it was written to a certain group of people and it doesn't apply to us. No, every word, every chapter, every verse in this book is to us. It is life to us. And as God says very specific things to us today, and we're not following that and we're walking in the other direction, the question is, what's holding us back? And so I pray that we can learn from Jonah's life that running from God is worthless. If he wants us, he's going to find us. And when he finds us, he's going to do whatever he can to bring us back to him so that we will trust him and follow him. Do you have any thoughts as we kind of wrap this up?
The one thing that kept running through my mind ever since Jonah offered to have himself thrown overboard is just the value of human life decreases the further away we are from God, right? And it's interesting to me that you see stories like this. You see stories even like the Good Samaritan, right, where these religious people who think they're close to the Lord but they're actually far from the Lord devalue the life that's in front of them. And Jonah, in this situation, he's far from the Lord. He's far from his purpose. He's far from what he's been called to. And so his value on his own life and the lives of the people around him is just non-existent. And it's stunning to me that in a situation like that where a person's running from God, they're running from what they've been created to do and designed to do, that in times like that, people who don't even know God recognize the value of human life. Like they come to the point where they know it's Jonah, they know it's him, and he's like, whatever, get rid of me. And they're like, no, we're going to do our best to get you back to, like, we're going to do our best. To, you've put us in harm, and yet we're still going to do what we can to bring you to safety. And I just find that, you know, that's one of those benchmarks in my own life, you know, like my care for other people versus my self-preservation.
Right.
Where is that at any given moment as an indicator of where I am in my own life with the Lord, you know, and my care of others? So,
Well, there's a lot for us to think about this morning. And anytime we come in contact with God's word, we need to ask him to take his truth and put it in our hearts. And so the best way we can do that is to pray and ask for his grace to wash upon us. And so we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to sing a great closing song. I think it's very providential that we were singing Lord, I Need You, because we desperately need him. And so would you pray with me, and then we'll finish our time together.